Now it's my turn. Good morning. It's good to see you. For those of you who have been tracking along with us these last weeks and months, we've been working through the gospel according to Mark. And I'll let you in on a little bit of how the sausage is made this morning behind the scenes. We preach in an expositional fashion here. We go line by line, precept upon precept. But as we completed Mark chapter 13, which was very taxing upon Colby and myself as far as making our way through all of that material and presenting it to you, every time I considered what was next in Mark, it was like a roadblock for me. I could not see my way through it. And so I took that to mean the Lord would have something else for me to do this morning. And so I committed the matter to prayer. And as I thought about what I'd like to say to you, it occurred to me that I was in a feeling of nostalgia. It happens to me a lot this time of year, the summertime. I don't know if it's just I've been conditioned that way. I was raised and sent off to public school every year. And so the summertime was like that carrot at the end of the stick that you kind of grabbed hold of and you looked forward to. Even into my adult years, I remember as I began to work and do life as an adult has to do it, I remember just having that feeling every June, like I should have 3 months off. And I very rarely, my wife will testify, ever took time off, probably to my own detriment. But I'm in a week where I'm taking some time off this week, and we just finished Mark 13, and I felt this roadblock, and then I started getting nostalgic, and for a variety of reasons I won't go into this morning, and then I just prayed about it, and I remembered sharing with Colby, I have the text. And the text was really born out of this idea that if I could say one final thing to somebody, whether it be my family or you or the world around me, it would be this: abide in Christ. That would be my final charge to all of you. If I were to leave this earth today, the last thing I'd want you to hear from my mouth to your ears, into your heart, is stay vitally connected to Jesus. And so I think this is the message the Lord would have us hear this morning from John chapter 15. Let's turn to the fourth gospel. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 15. If you're not sure where the Gospel of John is, in the front of your Bible, you'll have a table of contents, just like every other book. And you can look up there where the Gospel of John might be. And then look to the 15th chapter. So I dedicate this sermon this morning to the glory of God, and I also dedicate it to a faithful minister. He knows who he is. This is the word of God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in those final hours before the cross, said these things to them: I am the true vine, and my Father, he's the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. May those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is communicating to you this morning. So here we are in the Gospel of John. We're taking a break from Mark for 1 week. Colby will get back to it next week as we press on toward the finish. This teaching that Jesus delivered to the disciples took place a little bit ahead of where we are in Mark. It's right near the end. So we're in the same period of time as we are in Mark. And the Lord is addressing his disciples on some key things in that upper room And only John preserves that for us, which is remarkable. He really gives us the meat of what Jesus filled their ears with in those final hours. He wants to fill their minds with as much information as possible to help them move forward through the coming hours of the crisis of the cross. He needs to get them over that threshold. He needs to see them through the 3 days. And so he's pleading with them to remember certain key things about his teaching. And this morning, we are looking at one of the most critical parts of that teaching, where he pleads with his followers, where he commands them to abide. Now, let's look at the first verse again. Break this text down so we can come to some understanding of what Jesus is asking of them. The first verse in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the farmer. He's the gardener. He's the vine dresser. Now, this is one of Jesus' famous I am statements. There are seven of these. There are actually more, but there are seven explicit ones in John. And make no mistake about it, buried within that statement, Jesus is claiming to be God. He's saying, I am the I am, calling back to the burning bush episode in God's divine name. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am the Son of God. But the question here becomes, okay, I understand that, you know, if you could build that case, but that's not the point I want to bring out here. What is this true vine business? Why does Jesus refer to himself as the true vine? In God the Father as the gardener. So in order to get an answer for this, you need to look back into the Old Testament, as is so often the case. If you want to know what your New Testament is saying, you've got to kind of go back into the Old Testament and learn what the background to these texts are. And if you go back and you read the story of God's dealings with people, he called a people for himself, and he named them Israel. Now, I won't get into all the details about them, but through a series of unfortunate events, they end up in bondage in Egypt for a long time. And as you're reading the story, it appears that God had forgotten about them. But then at the appointed time, God raised up a servant, a man named Moses. You may have heard of him. And used Moses and his brother Aaron to bring the people out of bondage where they were in Egypt, in their servitude, in their slavery. And he was bringing them to the land that he had actually promised to their fathers. So there's a whole story, there's a whole background here that you need to sort of know in order for this to make the most sense to you and have the most impact. But for our point, our purposes this morning, our point is that just know that God called the people to himself. And when he did, the way that some people phrase that, the way that God taught his poets to poetically phrase it in the Psalms, for example, is like this. He said, you brought a vine out of Egypt. I thought you brought a people out of Egypt. This is metaphor. This is simile. This is poetic stuff. You brought a vine out of Egypt. And you drove out the nations. You brought them into the promised land. Remember that story? And he planted the vine there. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root. It filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent its branches out to the sea and its shoots to the rivers. And if you read the story about how they got into the promised land in the book of Joshua, all the way through the prophets, right? The high point being the kingdom of Solomon and all that. You realize, like, okay, I can see what God is saying, poetically. He refers to his people as a vine that he clipped out of Egypt and planted in their own land, and they spread out, right? He liberated his people, and he gave them every advantage so that they might witness to the world who is the one true and living God. Now, the remainder of that story, the other side of this, is God called them to be his people, to witness to the world about who he is, thereby attracting the nations that were in rebellion to himself and bringing the whole world to himself. How did that go? Well, if you read that story in the Old Testament, it's one of the most tragic stories you'll ever read. And if all we had was the Old Testament, it would make every Shakespearean tragedy, every Greek tragic play, look like child's play compared to this story of reality of what happened to these people. The story, as it goes along, with the exception of a faithful remnant of people, by and large abandoned God for other gods and ended up looking like the nations around them. So now you see, God liberates this people out of slavery, brings them into a land, gives them every advantage to be the people that he's called them to be, and they say, no thanks. Christians do that. Christ Jesus has liberated you from slavery, and then how often do Christians act or portray themselves? Like slaves to the things of the world that Christ liberated them from. But back to our Old Testament people here, this people of Israel, they failed. And you might remember back in Mark chapter 12, Colby, we like to always think that the people when in Troy, when we preach sermons, they remember every detail of what we were bringing to them, right? They're living on it all week long. Mark chapter 12, that parable that Jesus told, he said, God took a people, right? Gave them a land and put tenants in charge over it. Remember this story, right? Mark chapter 12, it wasn't that long ago, right? And then he sent his servants in. Who were they? They were the prophets. They come along and say, hey, how's it going? Oh, this is not going so well. Thus saith the Lord. You turn around, repent. Right? And every time a prophet came, what'd they do? Get out of here. Or they killed him. Or whatever. They tortured, right? And then finally, Jesus tells the story. The owner of the vineyard sends the son, the beloved one. They'll respect my son. And Jesus knows what's coming. No, they won't. So let's tie all this together. The Old Testament people of God, with it given every advantage, planted in a land to be the choice vine to spread out throughout the world, showed themselves to be a degenerate or wicked vine or a rotted vine. Hundreds of years later, one of the prophets that the Lord sent into that vineyard was a man named Isaiah. And he declares the word of God as follows. God looked for his vineyard to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. He looked for his people to be loyal and live according to his instruction, and they did neither. Later, a prophet named Hosea, prophesying to the northern part of the kingdom, says this. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. And you say, well, that sounds pretty good. That doesn't sound like they were wild. No, what he's saying is, as Israel, as those northern tribes prospered, they abandoned God. And they built altars to other gods. So they are wicked. They are not what God called them to be. And then Jeremiah, in perhaps the most famous verse, says this. He about this vine business. He says, I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Now, that's hundreds of years before where we are in the Gospels. Let's fast forward there now to the Gospels. We have the same people in the same problem. Wild vine. Degenerate vine. Corrupted. Right? And this is why Jesus comes into the temple and turns everything upside down and indicts people and whoa, 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 all that kind of stuff you have in the gospel according to Matthew. And then finally Jesus tells his disciples, they are a wild vine, but I'm the true vine. Don't miss what's being said there. I am the true vine. I embody what Israel was called to be. And I will bring a people to myself to God's glory. I will bring a true Israel, people of faith, abiding in me. For all that have come before Jesus were looking for the deliverer, that faithful remnant I spoke of. They were not part of that wild vine. They were separated out from among those people as people of faith. But now on the other side of Jesus appearing and all of his work that he accomplished, right? Jesus is saying, look, attach yourself to me, the true vine, the true Israel. That's what he's saying. I am the true vine, says Jesus. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, Christ is saying something very profound here, but he's using all of these figures of speech. So let me help you and help me to spell this out plainly. What's going on here? Jesus is comparing himself to a vine. And as I just pointed out to you, the true vine. He's saying something very profound. That I am true Israel. That every true Israelite of faith, the faith that Abraham had, see Galatians 3, will follow me. God the Father is the gardener who tends the vine. He tends Israel. Believers are the branches which will attach themselves to the vine and bear fruit. Now, there are those who do not bear fruit. We'll deal with them separately. They are not genuine. They are removed from the vine. The fruit in this passage represents the results of a faithful life. You've often heard me say, if I spend enough time with you, you with me, you will know exactly where my loyalty lies, and I will know exactly where your loyalty lies. By your fruit, you will be known, and so will I. Now, we can fool each other. Anyone that's been in church 5 minutes has seen many people come and go, and they never darken the door of a church again. They don't open a Bible. They look like the world, blah, 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 on and on. But you know who they didn't fool? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who removed them from the vine. Pruning represents the Father's work of keeping the vine healthy, the true people of God, in individuals in the vine healthy, the branches. So, branches that do not bear fruit, that do not show a faithful life, they're removed eventually, now or later. God doesn't, he allows no pretenders in true Israel. He allows no pretenders in the true vine. Yesterday, my wife and I were doing some gardening. And as I was just picking away some, I was working on this little thing there. I don't know what you call it. She knows the names of the stuff. And I'm like, oh, this is dead. This is dead. This is dead. That's what the Father does. This is just taking nutrients from the, or causing the plant to look ugly. It's brown. No fruit. No health, no life, no vitality. Out it comes. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So what is the promise here, really, when you look back? What is being communicated is that those who that are Christians in name only, Christians in name only. I'm trying to come up with a, they call them rhinos, you politics people out there who care about that stuff, Republicans in name only. I want to call Christians in name only chinos or something like that. Because we've seen people like this. For whatever reason, and it's less now in our society than it's ever been, people want to attach themselves to the religious life of the church. And there are plenty of pretenders. And I grew up in a Catholic, under that cold Catholic thing. And I could tell you that 99% of the Catholics I knew were Catholic because... dot, dot, dot. Because... My mom was a Catholic. My grandmother was a Catholic. This is what we are. Well, Protestants have that too. We have the equivalent of that in these churches. Generationally. It becomes a culture of religious doing. And boy, oh boy, if I did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, I would not be part of your crew. Because it's boring. All your suppers and your this and your that and your Christmas pageants and all these things. Boring. Apart from faith. Apart from the spirit that prevails among us, binding us together, causing the love, the fragrant aroma of Christ's love to prevail among us. That's what I want. If that's all we were coming here for was just to have a religious good funsies club, no thanks. I got better things to do. As I drive here on Sunday morning, there are people outside liberated from what we're doing. You said that's a funny way to put it. They're out enjoying the sunshine, walking their dog, getting the grill ready, all the things. If I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, the true vine, I would not be here with you this morning. What drives me here to this place to gather with you and do the things that we do is because I believe what I believe is really real. And so when we gather in this place, let us not fall into the trap of doing for doing's sake. A Christian in name only club. where the spirit doesn't prevail here. Let us drive it out like Jesus drove it out of the temple whenever we see that spirit prevail among us. Let's just drive it out. Hey, I notice we're doing this thing. How is this pointing someone to Jesus? How is this fostering a fellowship of Christ's love amongst us? I don't know. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. What Paul, the apostle, tells us to do, and what Christ demands of us, is that we examine ourselves every single day. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because I woke up this morning and I still have the same faith I had yesterday. Not because I prayed a prayer 20 years ago, not because I was baptized, not because I've read a ton of scripture, not because I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian today because I believe now more than ever that Christ Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and he died for my sins, was buried, rose on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns now, and he will come again bodily to judge the living and the dead. Fruit begins with faith, believing what Christ has accomplished, what the Father has declared. That's how you become part of the true vine. Go further. The people of God will bear fruit. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? Let's flesh this out, because I use this a lot. I find this a good opportunity this morning to help you guys understand what I mean when I talk about this biblical idea. I like this definition. Fruit, when we talk about fruit of a faithful life, is this. It's the evidence of a genuine, abiding relationship with Christ. If you believe, then you will behave. If you believe, dot, 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 then you will behave, dot, dot, dot. Perfectly? No. But what can generally be said about you through the course of your life? At least tell me this much. I desire the Christ-like life. At least tell me that. And don't lie to me. Say, I fall, I make mistakes, I miss the mark constantly. We call that sin. We're not promised perfection in this life. That's not going to happen. So ease up. But do you desire it? That shows me that the sap of the Holy Spirit flowing out of the true vine is in you, branch. Faith in Jesus Christ, know this now. Hear this morning. Faith in Jesus Christ will produce a change in the person. I once heard the story of a man, a wicked man, who came to faith in Christ, and it was so obvious to the person closest to him, his wife, that she said to him, with regard to his conversion, that you are proof that God exists to me. That's what I'm talking about. Because only God could do that. A truly faithful person will desire obedience to Jesus' teaching. They will exhibit in some measure the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss any? You will exhibit those things in some measure and hopefully increasing as you pursue Christ, as you abide, as you remain, as you stay connected to the vine. We want others to know about him. That's our witness. That's what God wanted for Israel, to be that vine that reached its tentacles out into the world and God's glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea and all that nonsense. And why in all that sense? And why did that not happen? Because these people rebelled against God. That did not happen. Now, we know the rest of the story, that Christ Jesus would be that true vine to come and rescue us out of all of this. To God be the glory. But what I'm advocating for here this morning is that the Christian life is supernatural. By the way, I think I said nonsense. I meant in that sense. Apologize for that. The Holy Spirit won't let me move on until I clarify that. God's work is not nonsense. Okay, what does it mean that God prunes? Yeah, I'm human. What does it mean that God prunes? Well, this is the part that Christians don't like. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. So the Father, Jesus communicating to us, is working in the lives of Christians to transform them to be more like his Son. Let me say that again. The Father, God the Father, is working in the lives of the followers of his Son, Christians, to transform them to be more like his Son. And he can use anything and everything in your life to grow you up in the faith. The verse that I always bring to you about this type of thing is one that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 8, verse 20, 29. Anyone that's known me for longer than 5 minutes has known what I'm going to say right now. That the goal for God for you, the goal from God for you, man, I'm having trouble with prepositions this morning. The goal from God for you is this, to conform you to the image of his Son. You say, what should my life goal be? That's it. That's what your life goal should be. God is conforming you to the image of his Son. Now, you don't become gods. Sorry, Mormons. You don't become anything like that. But after Christ's true humanity, Christ shows us what it means to be truly human. And then we look at that, and there is something, I know this makes Protestants uneasy, but the imitation of Christ is a thing. Thomas A. Kempis was on to something. The problem is he gets the order inverted. It's justification, then sanctification. But he intends to lead us in the other direction a lot of times. You can look at Jesus and go, how should I treat this person? Like him, like he did. How should I manage this situation? Like he would. What would Jesus do as a thing? Now, the thing is, Jesus would do everything perfectly. So what would Jesus have me do? And so God goes and he starts the pruning process, working on us. God loves us to save us as he found us, but loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he goes to work in your life. Here's what I want to say about this pruning process first. He may allow any circumstance to prevail in your life which deepens your dependence on him. We talked about this in Sunday school. You wonder why the things that are happening to you are happening, like a very common thing, even amongst Christians, I hear about it a lot, I deal with it myself, is an anxiety. So it's the spirit of anxiety is prevailing right now, right? And you say, Lord, take my anxiety away. I cast it before you. I claim 1 Peter 5:7 and all that kind of thing. Take it away. And it lingers and it lingers. And you say, why are you allowing this to linger? Well, see what it's doing? It's driving you back to him. The Apostle Paul, as I talked about in Sunday school, the thorn in the flesh episode in 2 Corinthians, right? Take this thorn. I prayed 3 times. Why won't you take this thorn? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So he allows these circumstances to prevail in our lives, which are icky. We don't like them. They're uncomfortable. Or at worst, they're just basically all-consuming. They could be that on that end of the spectrum. And we're like, why won't you lift this burden off of my back? You just got your answer. Because you're bringing it to him. And he's teaching you to be patient. And he's teaching you to trust him. Think of the questions when you have a burden, whatever that burden, quote unquote, is, right? The burden that's on you right now, whatever that is, it's a sin, it's a relationship, whatever it is, right? You take this burden from me. It's crushing me. Do you believe I can take that burden from you? Saith the Lord. Yes! Hang on. 70 years in exile, even the faithful remnant who were exiled, punished for being that degenerate vine, they were swept up in that. But they were out there, and God says, hang on, 70 years. And then the ones that really got it, 77s. And the true deliverance will come, which is Christ Jesus. So you meet the hardship and the adversity, right? And God allows it to linger. Another thing he does when he prunes you is he exposes flaws. This is fun, ain't it? Proverbs says, a man who multiplies his words will soon fall into sin. Preachers know that. I just did a little while ago. Right? Flaws, right? If you're an impatient person, you know, first the Lord will bring it to your attention, and then you'll hit every red light on the way to work. Right? Your child will do everything contrary. He will be trying on the soul. This morning, I woke up, I had, this is just, if you have eyes to see it, you'll see what happened. I woke up this morning, I could not get up from a sitting position. You know how much of a problem that is for what I do on a Sunday? And I'm like, I think I got to go to the hospital. Now, I was having a back spasm. Bad. And I'm thinking, call Colby or Troy, tell them to get on the get the bat phone going and let them know that they're going to have to come off the bench. And I'm sure my wife, knowing her, she was praying. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, I literally could not walk. And I laid down and I forced myself face first down in a straight position. And I'm like, can't press this part right here. And she's, oh. And then finally it just kind of loosened up. And I finally was able to stand up and I took ibuprofen. And I was okay. But the whole time I'm going, right now? You're doing this right now? And then we're driving here. Nice little country drive. We found a back way here, which is very, it helps me and my wife set the mood for Sunday morning. It's a nice back country ride. We get behind a John Deere tractor doing 20 miles an hour. And I'm like, I got to get to church. And you know, I will just confess publicly because the Bible says we need to confess our sins one to another. And if the pastor doesn't lead by example, then how are you going? And I had some very inappropriate thoughts in the moment. Sorry if that makes me look human. The Bible says I'm to be a little bit out in front of you going this way, not to be so far ahead of you you can't see with the shepherd. Come on. Or drive you from behind. No, I'm just out to be, come on this way. And I'm here to tell you that if you have eyes to see it, every moment of your life is a pruning opportunity because that's what God is up to. Jesus says that's what he's doing all the time. Every minute of every day, this pruning process is really appropriate because God wants to conform you to me. He wants to make you like me. So you say to yourself, why did we go through all the mess we just went through recently, you people? You know who I'm talking about right there. Because God was pruning you. And that pruning process, and Colby brings this up to me all the time, is painful. Pruning is painful, but necessary. Right? Like, you know, when you're uprooted from the familiar for decades, where you've been, and you go, why are you doing this? Make them go. You have to trust that he's doing what's best for you. Another thing he does when he prunes, he removes distractions. Oh, this is a big one. Distractions from what? From him. Do you know who the greatest... You know what the greatest thing in the world is for a human being to do? Greatest activity. You know what it is? Watch the Patriots. Worship. Worship. I can tell spiritual appetite of a person when I say, do you know in all of eternity, one of the things we'll be preoccupied with is worship? You mean 24/7 on your face, that's all we do? No, don't be so naive and foolish. But you will not be able to take your eyes off of him, your thoughts off of him. That when we gather together up in the great beyond and the new heavens and new earth, right, wherever that, whatever that looks like, we're going to be like, and the degree to which you respond to that, if that's boring to you, you got a long way to go, brother and sister. You got a long way to go. Because you need to grasp in some measure just how privileged we are to know this one. And so in this life, he begins to prepare us now. He begins to strip away things that are distractions. Just like a parent, you know. Sooner or later, the parent, and I'm going to date myself here, needs to take the comic book out of the hands and put Shakespeare in it. Or better, the scriptures. Right? Need to take the video game paddles, put them down. And give them a good book to read, like, I don't know, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Anything by the Puritans, especially in leather-bound versions. Why? Because at some point, you need to grow up spiritually. I don't care when you came to faith in Christ. I'm glad you came. At some point, you had to have this interaction with the divine in which you're born again. And at that point, you're a babe. I don't care if you're 80 years old. And you need to, you're like, ah, give me milk. You know, teach me the truths of the basic truths. And then sooner or later, you just keep growing. Oh, and just like with Henry. I don't have him here to point to. Where'd you go, Henry? Sooner or later, he's going to be on to, like, he'll be eating steak with the boys. You know what I mean? But he's not ready for steak yet. Just like you new Christians, you're not ready for that yet. So here's some milk. It smells like cheese. We've smelt enough formula in this past. I'm like, how does this kid drink this? He thinks this is good. Okay? But it is good for him. It's got the nourishment he needs. Same with you. Same with you. Same with you guys. You need this. This is what you need. So he removes distractions. And by the way, what does distractions look like? Well, it could be things that you do in your life that aren't very helpful. Things that are getting in the way of you in the Lord. Things that are occupying a space. You might have more of a love for it than God at the time. God will just take it away. And that includes people. People get in the way of you and the Lord. I could tell you firsthand. It's that old Tin Pan Alley song. Every time I hear it. I prefer the Stevie Ray Vaughan version. Sorry if that causes you to stumble. But the things that I used to do, Lord, I don't do no more. And guess what happens? The people that still do those things that you were friends with at the time don't want to hang around with you anymore. Because your unwillingness to participate in those things which do not glorify God any longer, right? Your unwillingness is an indictment upon those people. And so it's more comfortable for them to remove themselves from you. You know what that is? Pruning. Now, sometimes through your witness, those people come back your way. Pray for them. They might. They might see you as a stench in Christ now, but later a fragrant aroma when they see what you have. And with I remember my former pastor. We were talking about. I brought this up before, but he said something very profound to me, very wise. He said, We were wrestling with homeschooling our children at the time, and everybody around us, everybody was saying, you're going to ruin them. They need socialization. You hear that as a homeschooler, don't you? Well, I'll choose who I want my kids to socialize with. Thanks much. Right? But for our family, with the conviction of my wife and myself, this is what we've decided. That's what we decided. If you want to go another way, that's between you and the Lord. But I remember going to my pastor at the time and saying, everybody's against me on this. And he says, tell you what. He says, you homeschool those kids according to your conviction. And when you get to the end of that process, you turn around to anyone that had anything to say to you negative-wise, show them the end result and say, you have a problem with that? What is it? Fruit. Fruit. What he was telling me is you can't argue with the fruit. This is why Christians need to live publicly. How can people inspect your fruit if you're constantly hiding in the shade, hiding away? No, the vine is a very public thing, right out there in the sunlight, where everyone can see it. Why else does he prune? Because he loves you. The human condition, since the garden, this is going to be very, write this down. Julia, write this down. You want to know what it is? I can summarize it for you. I know what's best for me. That's the human condition. That's the problem. Sin is saying, I know what's best for me. Don't eat from that tree. I know what's best for me. And by the way, that tree becomes emblematic of anything in our lives which we know the Lord would not have us partake of because it's dangerous. You know, when we look at the things that the Lord, the boundaries the Lord sets up with regard to morality and what we should do and shouldn't do, we kind of see it as a straitjacket when the Lord's saying, I'm trying to keep you from destroying yourself. I've created you. I know how you're to operate. I wrote the manual on you. You don't cut the lawn with a vacuum cleaner. It wasn't made for that. So you don't live outside the bounds of the prescriptions that I've given you in my word because it will kill you. I love you too much for that. And when we say yes to God, we're saying, yes, Lord, I believe you and I love you enough to respect what you're saying. Do you know obedience to God? Jesus said this. I remember being a new Christian, right? Walking around with my Bible in church. So naive. I was in a church similar to some here, and it was just, it was falling in around. I didn't know because I was this new Christian. I'm like, isn't Jesus great? Isn't Jesus great? And meanwhile, there's like two factions in the church destroying the church from the inside out. And I'm like, oh, look at all these wonderful Christian people loving each other, right? Little did I know the Lord protected me from all that, right? And I'm just like walking around, and I'm like, and they were big into what's called free grace. You want to know what free grace is? Just pray the prayer. You're saved. You can live like the devil. Pray the prayer. You prayed the prayer. You were baptized. Prayed the prayer. Baptized. You live like the devil now. You'd have no fruit in your life exhibiting that you've actually had a supernatural transformation. But you're a Christian. No, you're not. Because I would bring the verse to him. I said, yeah, but I read this verse in the Bible that said, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And none of you guys are obeying it. I seen your Facebook. So don't tell me you love Jesus. Repent of your drunkenness, I see on Facebook. Repent of your worldliness. That's where the prophet was born. And I practice what I preach. I practice what I preach. I'm not a perfect man. My wife will tell you. My kids will tell you. I'm not. And I tell these young men who are looking at me, the best thing about me, as you look up to me, is him. Look higher. That's it. Stop looking at this. Look to him through me. That's all I want. But I was not naive enough back in the day, even back then in my new faith, to recognize that we could pull one over on God. If a tree, if a branch rather, in the vine illustration, does not bear fruit, it gets plucked out. And you want to know something? The chief proponents in that church who were advocating that kind of theology, right? We're talking 20 years on, have abandoned the faith. What does that tell you? God's word is true. Amen? God cannot be mocked. And pruning is hard. But receive this word this morning. Troy's been leading us through Hebrews, so Colby and I keep quoting from it. I think that's why Troy keeps plugging us into Hebrews and we keep incorporating into these Sunday morning sermons. He's preaching on Sunday evening through this book. This is from Hebrews 12. He'll get there sometime in 2029. But listen to these words now. Just drink this in. This is God's word. We should be those who read Scripture publicly. My son, we could say my daughter. My son, my daughter. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Pruning. Nor be weary when reproved, corrected by him. Pruning. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. I'm going to make a distinction here. When you're going through a bit, even if it's your fault, you know, you've committed some sin and you're living with the consequences of it, know this. Know this. When the Lord corrects you, he's not punishing you. Jesus took your punishment on the cross, but he's chastising. It's the motive I want you to pick up on. It's the motive. He loves you. Yeah, he may be angry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He may be angry in the moment with your choices. He's not. We have a hard time sort of understanding how all this works together. But the motive, the underlying motive for God for you as one of his dear children is he loves you and knows what's best for you. And if he corrects you, it's because it's for your good, not wrath poured out on you. Do you hear that? I want you to have this relationship with God. Because Christ Jesus fought for it for you. To open up the floodgates of the glories of God for you. That you can look to him and go, and you wise up at some point and you go, when you're heading the wrong way, he really has to get your attention. You know, by the way, one to another here. When we see one of our brothers or sisters going the wrong way, let's hop in before the Lord has to do it. Direct. Direct. Because when the Lord does it direct, if it gets to that point. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's what Scripture says. Right? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, notice the word discipline, 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 then you are illegitimate children. You know what you are? You're branches that aren't bearing fruit. You're going to get pulled out of the vine. We've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us. At least most of us did. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. This is the theme I've been touching on with you. But later it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's really verbose language to say you get to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he allows difficulties and trials for us. We're not spared. Pruning is not pleasant, as I mentioned, but necessary to growth and health. So God uses all these things. So what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be as we're going through all this, you know, going through life as a Christian? Figuring things out, trying to be obedient to the Lord, looking for fruit, all the things, right? What should our attitude be? Count it all joy. Really? Do you guys do that? Do I do that? Like when you're going through a thing, you go, woo! Start going around, you just find a quiet place to start. Let's celebrate the fact that I'm going through a trial because it's conforming me to the image of Christ. Isn't this fun? But that's what James says we ought to do. Because if our goals, our desires, our ambitions are in alignment with God's, then we'll recognize the process for what it truly is, and our faith will grab hold of it and believe it. The testing of your faith produces the ability to keep trusting God under pressure without giving up. It grows you up. So as you meet each trial in faith, knowing the right way to go, and trying to exercise it, albeit imperfectly, you will then grow up in the faith. It's practice. It's practice. The idea from athletics is called progressive resistance. Anyone ever lift weights here? You guys know why. It's my shoulders that give it away. These are padded. But the idea in athletics is simply, you want to run a mile? Start with running a quarter of a mile. Then you get up to a half a mile. Then you work up to three quarters of a mile. And then a mile. And then say, I went 1 mile, why not go two? That's biblical. Sorry. You guys don't read the Sermon on the Mount, apparently. All right? But you build up to it. You work up to it. Just like, you know, you see these championship weightlifters, right? These massive men, right? They didn't start out that way. For some reason, yesterday, I don't know if, like, these computers are now wired into our heads. But these reels kept coming up on my computer about these guys that were going through these transformations. And there would be like this 16-year-old kid that was like ribs. And then like 3 years later, he's like in front of a mirror, you know, doing this kind of stuff. Well, how did he get there? Hopefully in a healthy manner. But he had to grow. He had to work up to it. That's what happens to us in a faith sense. That principle is baked into creation. That's how we get to a maturity in the faith. You've got to go through the stuff in faith. And I, you know what? I don't mean to brag on myself. I'll brag on the boast in the Lord, the Lord's work in me. But I used to lose my cool a lot at a drop of the hat. I do it a lot less now. Even my wife has said, wow, I was really expecting you to get the top of your head to blow off there, but nice job. Because, why? The Lord's, you should have seen, if you're looking at me now going, hey man, you're all right. You should have seen what he started with. I was a mess. An absolute train wreck. And that will be what God will boast about all eternity. He's like, look at what I did with him. Look at what I did with him. Look at what I did with them. And the angels will go, man, I never saw that. But we were doubting you. No. Gabriel was like, are you sure? What do you need when you're going through a trial? You need wisdom, James says. So what do? You've got to ask God for it. Okay, when you're going through some stuff, you have to go to God and him alone. And that's the hardest part, because we always hatch a whole bunch of plans. We're like, I'm going to try this to get out of this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then you're like, wait, let me pray about it too. Okay, that's enough. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And God says, no. He goes, you need my wisdom, which comes from my word. And you need it buried in your heart, and so that you believe it. So come to me first and don't come up with the plan B. And the wisdom will come in its own time. You hang tough. Oftentimes, the wisdom, the thing that I needed to hear most to get through a trial, didn't come on direct. It came through the mouth of another. So you got to wait it out and just trust. You want to know what the hardest thing in the Christian life is? The hardest thing. Waiting on the Lord. To deliver. This is why the early church used to say what? Come quickly, Lord. They won't wait. That's a good prayer to pray when you're going through a trial. Lord, waiting on you is hard. I'm weak, frail. Come quickly. Help me out of this jam. Do something. But if he should let it tarry, no, that's the best way for you. It's saying yes in both circumstances. When he delivers you quickly like that, like as soon as you lift you get the knees off the ground and all of a sudden like it's like, oh, like that's wonderful. But more often than not, it might be days, weeks, months, years. There are people I've been praying for close to me for 20 years. And they seem further away than they've ever been. Do I stop praying? No. Jesus says it starts with a cleansing. I got to pull up anchor here. I had so much more to say. But Jesus says it starts with a cleansing. You hear the word of truth, says James. Becoming part of the vine starts with a cleansing. He told the disciples, you're already clean. I spoke the word to you. You have the word of faith buried in your heart. You hear about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, God's work for you in him and through him and by him. You believe. You've recognized that you've fallen short of God's glorious standard. There is a mark by which if you want to attain righteousness, it's there. The problem is no one will ever meet it. So never set that expectation for people. Just tell them straight up. You will always fall short of God's glorious standard. And here's the problem. God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He must punish wickedness. God can never look away from evil. He must punish it. Because if he does look away from it, if he could look away from it, he would be as wicked as we. He would be unjust. It's impossible. That's a dilemma, so to speak, for God. She goes, how does he have fellowship with human beings who fall short of his glorious standard? He can't. He's just. We're unjust. How does he justify us? How does he make us right in his sight? Well, therein lies the beauty of the cross. For the one who is supremely just, his son came into the world. living a life we could never live, accomplishing the work of redemption that was needed by being suspended on that cross. I always point back on that implement of destruction and torture, suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath for our sins, our misdeeds, our trespasses, all the wrongs we committed, all the things we thought, said, did that were contrary to God's will. Jesus bore the penalty for that for us on that cross. The wrath of God poured out for you and for me. And when that cup of judgment was drunk down to the last drop, he turned it over and said, "It is finished." He was buried. He died. He literally went through the veil of death and he was buried. But on the third day he rose, and it vindicated everything he said about himself. If he was false, God would have left him in the grave like every other false prophet in the world has ever laid in the earth. But Jesus rose, and God said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, Colby taught us, "It is finished," when he rose from the grave. And all that put their faith in him, all that put their faith in him, have eternal life, full and final pardon. When Jesus said, "I'm the true vine," and he rose from the dead, God said, "He's the true vine. Be one of his branches. All who look to him will be saved." We'll have to talk about what abiding looks like some other time. I've said enough for today. Father, I thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for these people, their attention. I thank you for faithful ministers. I thank you for faithful people. I thank you for all those branches in your true vine that show me what a healthy branch looks like. And I thank you for having mercy on me and on these who believe. Lord, bless us and keep us as we go this day, as we sing our final songs and say our farewells to one another, as we go out into the world and witness to the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. I ask that you would give us the grace to be good witnesses in his name. Amen.